You know, I really admire the courage and boldness of Simon Peter as we see him portrayed for us in the book of Acts. As I consider this picture, I'm reminded anew that we would probably like to live our lives as Christians in a similar fashion. Forceful, assertive, perceptive, and seemingly beyond intimidation. After all, Peter is the one we see who takes charge on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where his words are highlighted for us. On another occasion, after being commanded not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, "We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." Shortly after that, even though further warnings had come not to teach in the name of Jesus, Peter and the others had literally filled Jerusalem with the teachings of our Lord, as we learn from Acts chapter 5, verse 28. He and the other apostles also told the accusing Jewish council, people who had become their enemies, "We must obey God rather than man," in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Continued boldness is shown after they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. That, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 41. You know, when I think about that, this is the kind of strong personality that many of us likely desire to imitate in our lives of discipleship today. But the question is, how did Peter become that sort of man? What were the experiences that led him to that point? Well, perhaps the first thing we need to be aware of is that Simon Peter was not always like that. And as strange as it may sound, that really provides a great deal of encouragement for me. I hope for all of us. How often do we assume that impressive and outstanding characters were born that way? Now, this outlook can, in a negative sense, provide us with a stimulus to evade our responsibility, to simply conclude that from birth, some people have it and some people don't. Therefore, we may decide there's nothing we can do about ourselves. We are what we are, and there's no possibility of ever changing that. But let me tell you, if that is our mindset, we need to clearly understand that such a scenario will find absolutely no support as we consider Simon Peter. When we first encounter Peter in the gospel accounts, he is anything but strong and stable. We rather see Simon, this fisherman by trade, acting more like a flittering bird than the rock he later became. He was emotional, impulsive, and erratic. He was as volatile as the thermometer can be in many of our Midwestern states during the spring of the year. One minute, he was declaring words which were nothing short of a revelation from God himself, such as, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16, verse 16, as he responded to the question of our Lord. But minutes later, he might be sounding like an ally of Satan himself, as Jesus accused him in Matthew 16, verse 23, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Peter's instability was perhaps never more evident than on the night of the Last Supper, the night when our Lord's earthly life would be poured out for each of us. At that final gathering before his death, Jesus warned of the impending crisis and how the disciples to a man would desert him. Our Lord said in Matthew 26, verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." But Peter would not hear of such a thing. He immediately asserted that he was bolder and stronger than all the other disciples. He said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." In Matthew 26, verse 33. You see, he had total confidence in himself, regardless of what the others did. He would be the one who stood fast. And even after Jesus mentioned the rooster crowing and Peter's denial, Simon said in Matthew 26, verse 35, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now at this point, Peter was not afraid of prison, nor was he afraid of death. He was absolutely certain that he would never fall away from Jesus, nor would he deny him. And that absolute confidence even heightens the next scene of the account. We now move to the courtyard of Caiaphas, the high priest, where we can hear that same voice, that same high pitch of emotion still protesting. Only now he's saying, "I do not know the man." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, if you would, and let's begin reading the account in verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin to read with verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." After Peter goes to the point of cursing and swearing in verse 74, he hears the sound of a rooster crowing. And I suspect we cannot possibly imagine how much that hurt and haunted Peter. The very thing that Simon Peter was so sure he would not do ended up being the very thing that he did. Peter was not born with a stable, rock-like character. He started out where all of us do. Erratic, uneven, at times willing, but not always able to do. And here is where we should find the great encouragement for our lives, because here is where the possibility for change exists. What was it that brought the erratic man of the Gospels to the point of being Peter the Rock, whom we see in the book of Acts? Well, among other things, I believe Peter finally recognized the truth about himself, about the kind of world we live in, and most importantly, about the God we serve. Peter's problems in the early going were that he overestimated his own power, he underestimated the power of the evil one, and he completely ignored the power of God, which was always available to him. And it should come as no surprise that many of us battle with these same problems. So I'd like to spend the remainder of our time in this study by looking at more detail at those three areas. I'd like for us to notice, first of all, that Peter's response to the sober warning of Jesus was an overestimation of his own power. At this point, Peter had not accepted the reality of his own limitations and the fact that he himself was vulnerable to temptation. He had not incorporated the instruction from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 into his own life, which tells us, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. He thought that denying Jesus was an act he simply could not commit. It was absolutely impossible. Entirely out of the question, it was no way it was ever going to happen. Now, while they were in the garden, Jesus even gave Peter another warning that a fall was coming. He had been praying at a distance from his disciples, and upon returning, he said in Mark 14, verses 37 and 38, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Simon Peter, who vowed that he was ready to die for Jesus, found that even an hour's watch was beyond his strength. And when temptation does come to God's people, it's often too late because of this very thing. The hours of preparation that should have been made were spent in idleness or sleep. And this problem can be common to all of us. Not just our Lord's chosen disciples. We can be just as weak, and we must never overestimate our own power. Now, the Bible has some interesting things to say regarding the frailty of man that we should be aware of. In Job chapter 8, verse 9, we read, "For we are only of yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are as a shadow." Speaking of man, we also read in Job 14, verse 2, "Like a flower he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." The psalmist said, "My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass," in Psalm 102, verse 11. Then in Psalm 109, verse 23, we have another similar statement. "I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust." We also read, "O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." In Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. Add to that James chapter 4, verse 14, which points out that we are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, this all paints a very insignificant picture of man, which is the correct picture apart from God, the correct picture of one who overestimates his own power. You know, there are a lot of people who are just like Peter in this regard. We need to be sure that we heed the warnings which are found in the accounts detailing the character of Peter for us. He actually embodies what Paul was trying to teach in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, when he said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall," a statement worth repeating. If we attempt to stand in our own strength, the time will come when we do indeed fall, just like Peter did. The rich farmer of Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, who put his total and complete confidence in his wealth, tumbled from that lofty height. Demas, who put his trust in the things of this world, fell, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And we are not exempt from falling. I can tell you that with assurance because of my own experiences in that regard. There was a time after I became a Christian that I believed I could make it just as well without God in my life. But I was wrong. May we never come to the point that we place an overabundance of trust in our own power. Notice, secondly, that Peter underestimated the power of the evil one. Although I cannot fully explain the devil, I do know we would be foolish to deny that such a personality does indeed exist. God tells us that such is the case, very clearly, very plainly, that the powers of darkness are a reality, that they operate in subtle and cunning ways. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, the apostle said, "Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." Now, I'm certain we all realize that these evil beings do not go on television and announce to the world who they are, what their intentions are, or where they plan to attack. Rather, they disguise themselves, slip up on our blind side when we least expect it, and attack us at our weakest point. You know, if Peter had been arrested and stood next to Jesus, he may have stood firm. But Peter never expected the attack to come from the fireside, not from the voice of a servant girl. He wasn't ready for that. His defenses were not up. And before he knew what was happening, he was cursing and swearing above the noise of the crowd. It's unthinkable that we fail to believe in the power of evil and the devil, with all the warnings we have in the New Testament against our yielding to them. James said, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." In James chapter 1, verse 12. Now this is certainly an encouragement to stay true to God, to persevere against the trials and potential evils we face. After all, we can, as James 1 verse 14 asserts, be carried away and enticed by our own lust. Again, James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you," in James 4 verse 7. And how do we do that? By drawing near to God, as James 4, verse 8 instructs us. We're also given a reliable course for resisting the devil if we will apply Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 in our lives, which reads, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Another effective method is related for us in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, where we find that the blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Later in life, Peter himself also exhorted his readers in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, to be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. You know, the warnings against the devices and evil intentions of Satan in these passages and numerous others should be strictly heeded. Nothing could be any clearer than the presentation in Scripture of the kingdom of evil as an organized wickedness directed by a powerful and malignant leader, a personal ruler of darkness having as his prime objective the destruction of our souls. We all know this life is not lived on a playground. We are rather living on a battlefield. We are not to view ourselves as merely being teammates of Christ. We are, as many of our songs suggest, soldiers of Christ. And that same picture is vividly portrayed for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where Paul speaks about the armor of God that we are to wear and use. We're actually involved in a battle that will determine life or death for all eternity. Remember that the one all-encompassing goal of Satan is to destroy us. Like that roaring lion, he seeks to devour us, to see our souls condemned to hell for eternity. And be assured, he will use every tactic or method at his disposal to accomplish that purpose. I would plead that we not ever underestimate the power of the evil one. That was the second mistake Simon Peter made. Thirdly, Peter ignored the power of God altogether. If we do have limitations, which we all do, and if the power of the devil is great, which it is, then it only follows that we should be continually fortifying ourselves and getting our strength from the one who is able to provide it in abundance. And of course, I'm speaking about the power that comes from God Himself. Jesus tried to get Simon to do that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation," in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. But Peter was too confident and unaware to do that, which is why the battle was lost. While Jesus prayed, Simon slept. When they were both tested, Jesus stood and Simon fell. And that's exactly what happens every time we try to live solely from our own resources and deny the power of God. I would think that most of us can identify with Simon Peter here. And this is important because we're going to notice a definite change for the better in Peter. But what was it that triggered that change? Well, as we might expect, because the same is true with us, the change was painful and traumatic. And rest assured that the change which occurred in Peter or that occurs in us will never come about without that pain and trauma. I can identify two things that triggered the change in Peter. The first was the crowing of the rooster in Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. For Peter, that had to have loosened an avalanche of memories regarding how Jesus had warned him and how he had boasted in his own strength. In a flash, Simon saw the truth about his own weakness, the power of evil, and his empty self-sufficiency. But it didn't stop there. In Luke chapter 22, verse 61, we have a crushing event recorded for us, where we're simply told, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." At that very moment, by terrible providence, Jesus was led through the courtyard, or at least to a place where Peter could see him. Nothing was said. No words passed between the two. It was just a look. But from that pained expression, Simon realized that Jesus had heard it all. Our Lord had been there in the midst of his enemies, being spit on and abused, while he was listening to the voice of one of his best friends saying, "I do not know the man." When Simon saw the utter pain of one who had been deserted on the face of our Lord, it was more than he could bear. He rushed out and wept bitterly, uncontrollably, as we learn from Luke chapter 22, verse 62. But think about this. What if we could see the pained expression on our Lord's face whenever we involve ourselves in sin? Would it be enough to bring about a wholesale change of life for you and I? In that moment, the old Simon Peter was devastated. A rooster crow and a look of pain brought Simon face to face with the reality concerning himself. He had hurt the one he loved the most, and he must have experienced untold agony over the next 2.5 days. He must have wept 10,000 tears and asked himself over and over again, "How could I have done such a thing? Will God ever be able to forgive me?" But then on Sunday, an amazing thing happened. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 16 and let's read the first 7 verses together. Mark chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Mark 16, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." I hope we notice 2 very important words in verse 7. "And Peter." Don't we know that those 2 little words, "and Peter," had to be absolutely transforming for Simon? When he heard them, he undoubtedly thought, "You mean, he mentioned me? He actually said, 'And Peter'?" Now, I don't know what all took place in Peter's life over the next few days, but I do know he emerged as a different man, a man of rock-like character. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, Jesus appeared to him and asked 3 times, maybe once for each denial, "Peter, do you love me?" And 3 times the answer came back, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And then came the command, "Follow me," in John chapter 21, verse 19. That is what Jesus had been trying to get Peter to do all along. Just follow him. And that is what he desires all of us to do in our lives of discipleship today. Just follow him. Peter himself put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." I imagine that this story would have comprised one of Peter's favorite sermons. I can almost picture him as he says, "Here is what happens when one overestimates his own strength, underestimates the power of the evil one, and completely ignores the power of God. You will fall flat on your face, just like I did. and you hurt the ones who love you the most and are counting on you. It cannot come as a surprise to us that God desires we all depend upon His power in our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote the familiar words, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me," in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. For Paul, he was certainly not depending upon his own power. We also read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." May we take advantage of that exceeding abundant power which is available to all of us. I can further imagine hearing and seeing Peter as he continued by informing his listeners, "After all that I did wrong, look at what my Lord did for me. He called me by name, forgave me, picked up the pieces and said, in essence, 'Let's try it again, Simon, only this time, follow me.'" And maybe at this point, Peter would get a faraway look in his eyes and say, "He has done just that. He has sustained me all the way. And one day, I will stand before the God of the universe and Jesus will stand beside me. In that moment, He will do for me what I once failed to do for Him. I will hear His voice, the voice of my best friend, and He will say, 'I do know this man. He is one of mine. Come, enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And then, maybe the tears would come to his eyes. And he would say, "That's the kind of Savior Christ is. His mercy is everlasting. His grace is truly amazing. He will acknowledge me, the very man who denied Him." If Peter were here today, that may be what he would say to us. The question is, what will we say in response? Will we allow Jesus to do for us what He did for Peter? Will we let Him take us from where we are, weak, vacillating, inadequate, volatile, and by His mercy forgive us and put us on the road to glory? Whether we are currently in Christ or not, if we will, He will. We can count on it, because Peter's example makes that abundantly clear. He was once weak and was made strong through the power of God. The same thing can be true for each and every one of us. So if anyone is subject to the invitation of Jesus, please don't hesitate in coming to Him. If you have faith in God, Hebrews 11, verse 6, have repented of your sins, Acts 17, verse 30, then you can confess the name of Jesus before men, Matthew 10, verse 32, and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and arise to walk in newness of life, as we can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and in Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Or, as a Christian, if there is sin in your life, you can turn to God in repentance and be forgiven as the cleansing blood of our Lord continues to effectively do that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John is speaking to Christians, we're told, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you do have a need to express publicly this evening, please don't hesitate. Come forward right now as we sing the song that's been selected.